Well, this is our last presentation, and we covered a lot of ground. I had a good time. I hope you enjoyed yourself. We've got our last presentation, Heaven Is It Real, like Milan said. And then next week at 2 p.m. here in Salisbury, we're going to be presenting Eats, Meats, Sweets, Rings, and Things. All right, can you say it with me? Eats, Meats, Sweets, Rings, and Things. And we're going to be looking at it from the Word of God, amen? And so that's an exciting topic, and you're going to want to be here for that one. And but as we begin our presentation, Heaven Is It Real? Just bow your heads with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study the Bible one last time throughout our series, we pray, Father, that you would be with us. We pray once again that the Holy Spirit would be amongst us. You would give us understanding and that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. We pray, Lord, that you'd prepare us for this place called heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't know if you can see that, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, I want you to notice his experience when he talked about the third heaven. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, as we seek to understand this afternoon, heaven, is it really real? Is it really a real place? And not just that, but what is heaven going to be like? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the what? To the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Friends, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul was describing his experience about the third heaven, he began to describe himself in a third party sense. He began to talk about himself in a third person. Oftentimes, the Bible writers, you find this taking place as you go throughout the book of John. John, he describes himself as the one in whom Jesus loved. And oftentimes, the Bible writers would use this terminology so that they would not draw attention to the messenger and draw people's minds away from the message. They were noble men, they were humble men, and so they wanted to, you know, draw people's minds to the Word of God. And so they spoke in a third party sense, in a third person. And that's what we find Paul. He says, I knew a man 14 years ago speaking of himself. And then, friends, he describes his experience. He said, whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. He's describing his experience. He said it was so real that he felt like he was actually there. I don't know if you had that experience before. You have a dream, and I mean, you're just in your dream, and it's almost like a reality. Have you had that before? Okay, and that was Paul's experience. And as he was describing his experience, he said that he was caught up to the third heaven, and he calls the third heaven what? He calls it paradise. He calls the third heaven paradise. And so, friends, if there is a third heaven, then there must be a second heaven and a what? And a first heaven. That's right. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul spoke about the third heaven, and as he spoke about paradise, speaking of the same thing, I want you to notice, even Jesus himself, he too spoke about the third heaven. He spoke about paradise. Jesus, when he was on the cross, Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As Jesus was on the cross, as Jesus was on the cross, the thief to his side, his dying words as he was about to, Jesus, you know, about to come to the end of his life, the thief looking at Jesus, wanting to be remembered in this place, in this kingdom, in the third heaven, in paradise. And then Jesus, friends, he said unto them, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. And many times people think that right there, from that statement, from the statement of Christ, people think that Jesus, right after his death, he went straight to heaven. And people think the thief went right to heaven with him. But friends, as we look at the context of Luke 23 in the book of John, the Bible reveals that the thief nor Jesus did not go to heaven. Notice with me, John 20. This is after Jesus resurrected. The Bible says, John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary was about to grab onto Jesus, and Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I haven't gone to heaven yet. Don't cling to me because I haven't gone to heaven yet." And so, my friends, as we look at Luke chapter 23, Jesus was not speaking. He was not telling the thief, "You're going to go with me to paradise immediately. But I'm giving you the confidence. I'm giving you the assurance that this day when I'm on the cross, as I'm on the cross, you're going to be with me in paradise. I'm giving you the promise. I'm giving you the assurance." Amen? And friends, as we look at Luke chapter 23, many times people think, well, Jesus didn't go to heaven. He went to paradise. Jesus didn't go to heaven. He went to paradise. How many of you have heard that before? You've heard that before? Well, notice what the Bible says in Revelation 2 verse 7. The Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the what? Of the paradise of God." My friends, the Bible reveals that the tree of life is in the middle of the paradise of God. And I want you to notice when John, in Revelation 22, I want you to notice where he described the tree of life was. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the what? Was the tree of life, which bore how many fruit, friends? 12 fruit. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so, friends, the Bible reveals that the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. And in Revelation 22, the Bible reveals that where the tree of life is where the throne of God is. And so, friends, God dwells in paradise, and paradise is the third heaven. Amen? And so when Jesus died, he didn't go to heaven. He didn't go to the third heaven. He didn't go to paradise. But he went to the grave. He went to sleep, and so too with the thief. But friends, as we look at the third heaven this evening, we've already established that in order for there to be a third heaven, there must be a second and a first heaven. And so what is the second heaven? What is the second heaven? Notice Genesis 1 verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the what? Of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so friends, as we look at the second heaven, the Bible reveals that the second heaven is where the stars lie, is where the sun lies, it's where the moon lies, and that space. So we have the third heaven where God dwells. We have the second heaven where the stars and where, you know, the sun is, that space. And then notice the first heaven. Psalms 104 verse 12. The Bible says, "By them the birds of the heavens have their home." And the Bible says they sing among the branches. Notice, friends, the first heaven is where the birds are. The first heaven is where the birds are and where they have their habitation. And so, friends, this evening or this afternoon, we're not gathered here to learn about the first heaven. We're not gathered here to learn about the second heaven. But, friends, we're gathered here to learn about what? To learn about the third heaven. So that's what we want to know. What is the third heaven going to be like? And friends, we're going to do our best to describe the third heaven to you. I want you to notice when Jesus was about to go back to the third heaven, when Jesus Christ was about to go back to the third heaven, notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. The Bible says, "Now when he had spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?'" Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you out of heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Friends, in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus, he went back to heaven. And when he went back to the third heaven, friends, he actually left. It wasn't a spiritual thing. He actually left. And friends, the angel said, as the disciples were standing there gazing at Jesus, they said, "Gentlemen, the same Jesus that you walked with, the same Jesus that you talked with, that you preached with, that you lived with. It's the same Jesus who's going to come back the second time. And when He comes back, He's going to come back it's going to be a literal event. Amen? It's going to be a literal event. And so friends, Jesus literally left, and He's going to literally come back out of the third heaven. And when He left, friends, Jesus left with a body. I want you to notice this. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart?" They thought Jesus was a ghost. They thought Jesus was a spirit. Then notice what the Bible goes on to say. Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have what? Flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate it in their presence. My friends, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, He appeared to the disciples. They thought He was a ghost. "Feel me," Jesus said. "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." And the disciples, you know, still doubt in their minds. Jesus said, "Bring me some fish. Bring me some honeycomb." Jesus ate in front of them to remove all doubt from the minds of the disciples. And so, my friends, when Jesus left the first time, He literally left, and He had a literal body. Amen? And when He comes back, He's going to literally come back, and He's going to have a literal body. Well, many times people often ask the question, well, what about us? What about, you know, what about God's people when Jesus comes back, when we go to heaven, are we actually going to have bodies? Are we actually going to have bodies, or are we going to just float around in heaven, just playing harps and sitting on a cloud throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? I mean, are we actually going to have bodies as well? Notice what Job said. Job chapter 19, verse 25. The Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin," the King James, "my flesh is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall" what? "I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." My friend Job understood that when Jesus Christ comes back, he would see Jesus in his flesh. Job understood that he wouldn't have a spirit. Job understood that he would have a body just like Jesus had a body. Notice, well, what kind of bodies are we going to have? What kind of bodies are we going to have? Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "For our citizenship is" where? "Is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly" what? "Body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working which He is able to subdue all things to Himself." My friends, in Philippians 3, the Bible reveals that when Jesus comes back, He's going to take our vile bodies, and He's going to give us new bodies just like His. Amen? Notice Isaiah the prophet describing this experience. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." My friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to open up the eyes of the blind. My friends, you can say goodbye to those glasses. When Jesus comes back, friends, He's going to restore our sight. You can say goodbye to the hearing aids, friends, because Jesus is going to restore our hearing. And friends, Jesus is going to restore those who are lame. You can say goodbye to, you know, your canes, and you could say goodbye to hospitals. Friends, God is going to restore our vile bodies, our sinful bodies, and He's going to give us new, glorious bodies. Amen? When Jesus Christ comes back, friends, He's going to come back as a literal king. He's going to come back with a literal body. And He's going to have a real group of people with a real body. And friends, He is going to take them to a real place. Before we go to the real place, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I am also known." My friends, many times people often wonder, are we going to know each other in heaven? Are we going to be able to tell our loved ones in heaven? Well, Paul, describing this experience, he said, "I'm going to be known as I'm known. As I was known on this earth, I'm going to be known." My friends, when Jesus Christ, when He resurrected from the grave, He had a new body, but friends, the disciples were able to recognize Jesus by His mannerisms. They were able to recognize Jesus by His voice. And they were able to recognize Jesus by His physical features. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to give us new bodies. You may not have the same body that you have now, but you're going to be able to recognize your loved ones in heaven. You're going to be able to recognize them, friends, by their mannerisms, by their voice, and by their physical features. Amen? When God comes back, He's going to take us to a real place. We're going to be real people. And notice this promise that He's left us. Very famous promise, the Bible says in John 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." My friends, God Almighty is preparing a real place for us. The Bible reveals in Titus 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. My friends, God has made a promise that He's going to come back. He has made a promise that He's going to come back and take us to a real place. And so, friends, God cannot lie. And so, heaven, is it real? Absolutely, yes. My friends, if God could predict the rise of the Antichrist, if God could predict the United States of America, then friends, when He makes a simple statement like this, you and I can have the faith and the confidence that He is actually preparing a place called heaven for each of us. Amen? And so, friends, all the Bible writers looked for this city. All the Bible writers had the hope of heaven. Notice Paul, as he spoke about some of the champions of faith. Notice he spoke about Abraham. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." My friends, Abraham, he had this hope that he had a home in heaven. He had this hope that there was a city that God had built for him. There was a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. And so the question is, well, what is the name of this city? What is the name of this city? Well, notice Revelation 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new what? The new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John says that the name of this city is called the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem meaning the city of peace. My friends, everyone has their attention on Jerusalem. All the Christians, everyone is looking at Jerusalem right now. But God is trying to reveal to you and I, we must take our minds off of old Jerusalem. And we must take our minds and our eyes onto the new Jerusalem. Amen? We must look forward to this new city like all the prophets, like Abraham and Moses as well. And those in Hebrews chapter 11 who look forward to this place. Well, friends, the question is, well, what will the New Jerusalem be like? What is the New Jerusalem actually going to be like? And if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 16. Revelation 21. Notice, as John describes the city, Revelation 21, verse 16. The Bible says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and height are equal. Then He measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel." My friends, in Revelation 21, John was describing the city. He says that the width and the length and the breadth and the height, friends, he says that they're all the same. They are equal. And he says that there are 12,000 furlongs. He says the walls are 144 cubits. And friends, I want you to notice what he says is written upon the walls of the New Jerusalem. Verse 12. Notice this, friends. This is powerful. The Bible says, also she had a great and high wall with how many gates? 12 gates. And the Bible says, and 12 angels at the gates. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. My friends, as we look at the New Jerusalem, the Bible reveals that the names of the tribes of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are all written upon the gates. All these gates have the 12 tribes of Israel. And my friends, as we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, we have to ask the question, what kind of men were the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel? My friends, if we looked at the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, if we tried them in a court, friends, if we tried them in a court, they would be men who would be condemned. Friends, these men, they were murderers. These men were slanderers. These men were liars. These men were gossipers. Friends, they were rapists. Friends, the sons of Israel, they were horrible men with horrible characters. They sold their own brother into slavery. Yet, friends, for some reason, God has taken their names and He has written them upon the 12 walls of the New Jerusalem. And my friends, what God is trying to portray upon their names is that if they could make it into the kingdom, then you and I can also make it into the kingdom. Friends, if they could make it into the kingdom, then you and I have the opportunity to make it into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus and repentance and entering through the kingdom. Amen? And so friends, God is offering the kingdom to each of us. The Bible says that there are 3 gates on each of the sides of Jerusalem. The sides of the north, there's 3. The sides of the east, there's 3. The south, there's 3. The west, there's 3. And my friends, as we look at the number 3, it is a symbolic number of the Trinity. It is a symbolic number of the Trinity. In the book of Revelation, friends, we have the false Trinity. We have the dragon, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet, the false Trinity. Yet friends, as we look at Jerusalem, it has the number 3, a symbol of the Trinity. And so basically, friends, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the north calling people to come in. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the east and on the south and on the west, all calling people to come in. My friends, God Almighty is doing His best to get each of us into the kingdom. God is not trying to keep anyone out of the kingdom, out of the New Jerusalem. He's trying to get people into the New Jerusalem. Amen? And friends, I want you to notice what John began to say in Revelation 21 as he described the city. Notice this, friends. Revelation 21, verse 16. The city is 12,000 furlongs. That's, friends, that's approximately about 1,500 miles, friends. That is a large city. That is a gigantic city. And this, friends, is going to be the capital of the universe. The Bible says that the walls are about 144 cubits tall. Friends, that's about 65 to 66 meters tall. Thank you, my sister Nina. She helped me out with the PowerPoint. It's going to be about 65, 66 meters tall, friends. Those are big walls, amen? Those are big walls. Notice what else John said. He said the city is 12, Revelation 21. Verse 19 and 20, he said, the foundations of the city are made of beautiful gems, friends. They're made of beautiful stones and minerals. And notice, friends, notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Notice, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street, the city, was of pure gold, like transparent glass. My friends, as we look at the walls of the New Jerusalem, as we look at each of the walls, friends, they all contain a pearl. They all contain a pearl. And one day Jesus was walking with His disciples. And He told this story about a merchant man who went into a market and he saw a beautiful pearl. He went into the market and he saw this beautiful pearl. He saw how lovely it was, how beautiful it was. And he went and he sold everything he had. And he gave up everything for the one pearl. Jesus telling the story of redemption, how He was willing to leave all of heaven. He was willing to give up everything for you and I, for the pearl. And so friends, as we look at the gates of the New Jerusalem, they are covered with pearls. telling redemption story of how God Almighty have saved each of us. Amen? As you look at a pearl, friends, a pearl is formed when a grain of sand falls into a shell of the oyster. Friends, there begins to irritation begins to take place. And as the irritation begins to take place, friends, all of a sudden the pearl is formed within the oyster. The second symbolic symbolism of the pearl, friends, is the experience of God's people and the irritations and the persecutions and the tribulations that God's people are going to have to pass through to enter into the gates. But friends, just as God was with His people, just as God was with His people all throughout the Bible as they went through tribulations, as they went through persecutions and irritations, God Almighty is going to be with you and I, and He's going to help us to walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem. Amen? Not only that, friends, but the Bible reveals that the city is of pure gold. So we have beautiful gates of pearls. The streets of the city, friends, they are pure gold. They are transparent gold. Can you imagine it, friends? You're going to be walking on transparent gold. God is preparing a city of gold for you, friends. You know, there was a time in which many people, many skeptics, many atheists mocked the Bible. There was a time in which, you know, they read the statement that John said that there's going to be pure gold in the New Jerusalem. Atheists and skeptics begin to mock the Christians. How can you make pure gold? I mean, it's impossible. How can you make gold so pure that you can actually see through it? How can you make it so pure that you can actually see right through it? Well, friends, we now see that science has caught up with the Bible. Amen? We can make pure gold now and actually put it on the inside of the windshield of the airplane. It's about 120 bolts that takes to install the windshield of the air, on the airplane in the cockpit, and you have three layers of glass, and in the middle, friends, in the middle layer you have a film of transparent gold, which causes, you know, heating and the cooling down of the window. And so, friends, science has now caught up with the Bible. Amen. Not only that, friends, but as we look at the New Jerusalem, before we go to that verse, as we look at the New Jerusalem, friends, the city that God is preparing for us, the Bible reveals that after, in Revelation 20, after the 1,000 years come to an end, after the 1,000 years come to an end, God is going to bring the New Jerusalem down upon this earth. The wicked are going to surround the camp of the saints about. God is going to reveal to them why they're lost. We talked about this. Night number 5. And then after that, friends, as God calls fire down upon the wicked, out of the ashes of the old world, God is going to recreate the new world. Many people think that hellfire is something that takes place forever. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be what? Will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be what, friends? They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi the prophet, looking down the stream of time, he saw the day in which God Almighty would destroy the wicked. He saw the day in which God Almighty would destroy the wicked, and he said that the wicked would be like stubble. Well, what is stubble? Well, Malachi the prophet, friends, he was well acquainted with the life of a farmer. My friends, in the days of Malachi the prophet, whenever a man would plant his crops, after he would harvest his crops and place them in the barn, as the sun would shine upon the leftover roots and the leftover branches, friends, it would begin to dry up the leftover organic material, and that was stubble. And friends, it was very common in the days of Malachi, in the Jewish days, and it's common today, to just take a match and to light the edge of the field, the stubble. And the fire would just burn all the stubble up. And with that same concept, friends, Malachi the prophet, he says, so will it be with the wicked. They're going to be like stubble. God is going to burn them up, and it's going to be so powerful, friends, that there's not even going to be a root or a branch left over. And then he says after the fire is done, after it's done its complete work, the Bible says that you and I will go forth and we're going to walk upon the wicked and they're going to be like ashes under the soles of our what? Under the soles of our feet. And so friends, hellfire does not take place throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity forever and ever and ever. But rather, friends, the fire doesn't go on forever and ever, but the results of the fire are forever. Amen? The results of the fire, they are forever. The Bible talks about hellfire, it's going to be forever. Well, the question is, how long is forever? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22 and 28. The Bible says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord, and remain there for how long? Forever. She said that, you know, she was praying, Hannah was praying for her son, God finally answered her prayer. She was going to wean the child, then put him in the temple forever. Then notice, friends, verse 28. The Bible says, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the what? To the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. My friends, according to the Bible, forever means as long as an individual lives. Hellfire is going to go on and on and on until the individual no longer lives and exists. And then, friends, out of the ashes of the old world, God will recreate the new world. Amen? That's what John saw in Revelation 21. Notice this. Now I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. John said he saw a new heaven. He saw a new earth. Out of the ashes of the old world, God recreates the new world. And friends, the Bible says that there's not going to be any more sea. Now, many people think that there's not going to be any more sea in heaven. But friends, as we look at John geographically, John was on this island separated by many seas, by many waters from his loved ones, from his family. God was giving John assurance and confidence that in the new heaven, there's not going to be any more separation from our loved ones and from God himself. Amen? And so in the new heaven, friends, in the new earth, we're going to be one with God and one with his people. But the question is, what is heaven going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? What is the new earth going to be like? What are we going to be doing on the new earth? The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Notice this, friends. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, as we look at the new earth, there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more crying and tears or pain, friends. It's going to be a place in which God exists, a place of happiness, a place in which God is wanting each of us to dwell in. And so what's heaven going to be like? Friends, notice this. Isaiah 65, verse 17, 21, and 22. Would you look that up with me? Notice with me Isaiah 65. We have it there on the screen. Notice Isaiah chapter 65. Notice what we're going to be doing in heaven, friends. Notice, the Bible says in verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Then verse 22, speaking of the righteous, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. My friends, as we look at the righteous, the Bible reveals that they are going to build homes and they are going to inhabit them. My friends, you're going to have a city home in the New Jerusalem. And you're also going to have a country home. Amen? You're going to have a country home, and this very home, friends, you're going to be able to build it how you want to be able to build it. You're going to be able to, you know, plant the crops that you want to plant and eat them. Not only that, friends, but the Bible reveals in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the Bible says that the lions, the bears, and the wolves will be tamed and they will not harm us. You can look that up later. But friends, we're going to be able to dwell with the lions. We're going to be able to dwell with the animals. The story is told of a lion, of a female lion, a lioness. The lioness, his name was Little Tyke. His name was Little Tyke, and he was from Oregon. And I don't have the picture to show you right now, but he was from Portland, Oregon. And they tried to actually feed the lion. They tried to feed the lion meat, but the lion didn't want meat. They tried to put blood inside the milk of the lion, but the lion refused to take the milk. And friends, it's just an amazing story. This lion, it was a vegetarian, and it didn't eat any of the other animals. And so friends, we have a little symbolic picture of what's going to be taking place in the new earth. The lions and the bears and the wolves, they're all going to be tame, and they're going to dwell with us. Not only that, friends, but we'll be continually growing up until we reach our full stature. That's what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4. We'll grow up and go forth as fed calves stall, as calves from the stall. And so, friends, when the resurrection takes place, Adam is going to be much taller than you and I. Adam was probably, you know, maybe 12, 13 feet, 14 feet. Adam is going to be much taller than you and I. And we're going to go forth, friends, and we're going to grow up into our stature, into our full stature, into our full height that we were meant to be. Not only that, friends, but Zechariah chapter 8, notice this. The children, friends, they're going to be playing in the streets. Heaven is going to be a place in which children are going to be able to play in the streets. And friends, it's going to be safe. Heaven is not going to be a place filled with violence. Amen? Not only that, friends, but according to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be able to visit with the patriarchs. We're going to be able to visit with the prophets. Friends, I can imagine, you know, visiting with the patriarchs and prophets, they're going to tell us their story. You know, I want to visit with David, and I want to hear his story firsthand of how he fought Goliath. I want to hear from Daniel as he sat in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were in the fiery furnace. Friends, the patriarchs are going to tell us their story. And then, friends, they're going to ask you your story. What was it like? What was it like living in the last hours of this world's history? What was it like to live at the very end of time, friends? The patriarchs, the prophets, they all wanted to have our experience. They all wanted to live at the end, friends, but God chose you and I to live at the end. And friends, they're going to ask us our story. They're going to ask you your story. What was it like to live at the end? Not only that, friends, but according to Isaiah chapter 66, according to Isaiah chapter 66, we're right there. Notice this verse. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord of hosts. My friends, during the new earth, we are still going to meet together as a family on Sabbath. Amen? We're still going to come together, and we're going to meet as a family on Sabbath. I mean, I'll be able to sing in the choir. I don't sing now, but I'll be able to sing in the choir. You know, you're going to be able to sing in the choir. And it's going to be a beautiful experience, friends. During the new earth, we're going to meet with God. Not only that, friends, we're not only going to sing, but friends, I want you to notice this verse. You got to see this verse. You got to see this one for yourself. Go with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. Notice what God Himself is going to do. We have it on the screen, but friends, you have to see this verse firsthand. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Friends, when I read this verse, it just really blew my mind away. Notice this. The Bible says, The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with what? With singing. My friends, can you imagine it? What it's going to be like to hear the voice of God? Can you imagine to hear the voice of Jesus as He sings to us, as He sings in front of us? My friends, that's going to be a beautiful experience to actually hear God Almighty sing for us. Amen? We're going to be able to hear God's voice. Not only that, friends, but heaven is going to be a place in which we'll never be bored. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 16, verse 11. We're almost done. The Bible says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore." My friends, in the presence of God, friends, there is no boredom. in the presence of God, friends, there is fullness of joy. You will never be bored in heaven. You're never going to be bored in when we meet with God in heaven, friends. It's going to be a place of happiness, a place of joy. Not only that, friends, but according to Revelation 22, friends, we will dwell with God, the Bible says. And we're going to see Him face to face. Adam and Eve, they were face to face with the Creator. And at the end of time, we're going to be face to face once again with the Creator. You know, I can imagine, friends, we're going to be able to walk with God. I can imagine as God Himself, you know, my turn comes and He comes to meet with me at my home. He comes to meet with me at my home. He comes to meet with you at your home, friends. You're going to be able to ask God whatever questions that you want to ask Him. Whatever questions that are laying on your heart, you're going to be able to ask Him, friends. And not only that, but the Bible says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. My friends, we can't even fathom what is laying ahead of us. We can't even describe what is laying ahead of us. But perhaps, friends, you and I will travel the universe. We'll travel the galaxies with God Almighty. God will show us the mysteries of the universe. We'll be ambassadors from heaven. Amen? Friends, we can't even imagine nor fathom what heaven's going to be like. My friends, as we bring our presentation to its close, as we bring our message to its close, friends, heaven is a very real place. Heaven, friends, is a very real place. And the story is told of President Theodore Roosevelt. My friends, the story is told of President Theodore Roosevelt. He made his way to one of the countries in Africa. He left his work aside in America and he went out there and he was hunting different game, different animals. He was hunting lions and he was hunting, you know, giraffes and, you know, the exotic animals in Africa. And friends, as his adventure drew to its close, he began to make his way back to America. But friends, as he made his way back to America, there was an old missionary couple from America who had left everything behind. They left their friends, they left their family members, they left their jobs, they left their homes, and they spent 8 years in Africa. They spent 8 years in Africa building churches, you know, building clinics, giving Bible studies, you know, shedding and sweating blood and sweat. And friends, at the end of their missionary term, after the end of those 8 years, they began to make their way back home. They began to make their way back home with Theodore Roosevelt. And friends, as Theodore Roosevelt's ship came into the dock, their ship also came into the dock. And as the missionary couple was standing there in America at their home turf, their home soil, the missionary couple, friends, they looked out and they saw Theodore Roosevelt, and everyone was celebrating for Roosevelt. Everyone was excited for Theodore Roosevelt. Friends, people, there was balloons that was going off. The music, the band was going, confetti going off. You know, the paparazzi was there. Everyone was excited because Teddy Roosevelt had come home. Teddy Roosevelt had come home, friends. And then as the missionary couple, as they began to step off the boat, they looked around, no friends, no family members to welcome them. They looked around, no one was there to see them from their missionary journey. They spent 8 years working for God. No one was there. And all of a sudden, discouragement started resting over the shoulders of the husband of the missionary couple. Discouragement just and disappointment resting over his shoulders. He looked out and he looked at Theodore Roosevelt. Everyone was celebrating. Everyone was excited. He looked at his wife and he said, "Honey," he said, "our labor is in vain." He said, "Our work was in vain. No one cares about us. Our labor was in vain. No one cares about us. No one's here to welcome us home." And friends, as tears began to rush down his face, he stepped off the boat. And as he stepped off the boat, his wife quickly looked back and she saw Teddy Roosevelt, the big celebration. She saw the big celebration and she looked back at her husband as he began to walk off the dock with tears streaming down his face, disappointment and discouragement resting over his shoulders. She looked at her husband and she said, "Honey, it's because we're not home. Honey, it's because we're not home." My friends, you and I, we are living in the last hours of this world's history. We're bringing our presentations, our seminar to its close. My friends, don't allow your experience to stop here. Don't allow the study of the Bible and your experience of the Word of God to stop here. My friends, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face discouragement. You're going to face hardships and headaches, good times and bad times in the Christian journey. But friends, remember when it seems as if no one wants you around, when it seems as if your work and your labor is in vain, remember, friends, it's because we're not home. Remember, friends, it's because we're not home. My friends, you and I, we were not made to live in this earth, in this old earth. But friends, we were made to live in the new earth. We were made to live in the new earth. We are pilgrims, friends, just passing through. This world is not our home. Amen? God Almighty is about to come back, friends, and He is about to set up our new home. And friends, if you want to keep marching on, friends, if you want to keep marching on, you want to be in the gates in the new home, then friends, I want to invite you to stand as we bring our presentation to its close, our seminar. Friends, if you want to be in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new home, then friends, I invite you to stand where you are as we bring everything to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, and we thank You so much that You are creating a place for us. You're creating a place called heaven for us, and we pray, Father, that as we go forth in our Christian journey, help us to never forget that we have a home in heaven. Help us to remember that this world is not our home. Help us to keep marching forward. We pray, Father, that no one in this room would be a castaway. We pray, Father, that no one in this room would be a castaway, but that each of us would walk in faithfully into the gates of heaven, and that we ourselves would be home and dwell with You throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.